We have a lot of important things today, and as you'll see toward the end of the service, concerning eldership, concerning conversion, concerning fellowship, and so I want to get right to it, and we have some people that are joining us this morning. I have a good friend in Iowa, Lanny Robbins' family. They're watching us from their home, and also we have a number of people who are our regulars, Ken Morgan, Marsha Peasley, Karen Meyer. We have usually about 10 to 15, maybe 10, 18 different locations that watch, and so I want to welcome all of you, and I want to welcome all of you here today. It's good to see a lot of you. Is that Pat? Hey, Pat, how you doing? I didn't even see you. I'll talk to you after, okay? And we're in lesson 36 of God's love story. And the elders asked me to do a lesson that would go a little bit better with the installation of elders today. And since I wanted to stay in the text, I wanted to use Acts 28, 30, and 31. So if you can turn with me to that location. Acts 28, 30, and 31, the last two verses in the book of Acts. And he stayed, Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Now, in this passage, at the closing of the book of Acts, Luke records that Paul spent 2 years under house arrest there in Rome. And he had already spent 2 years in custody back in the motherland. And so this thing is really dragging on. And he's waiting for authorities to come from Jerusalem to testify against him before Caesar. And this was going to drag on for 2 full years. Now, Paul already purposed in his heart that he was going to make the trip to Rome way back in Acts 19:21. And when he made an appeal to Caesar in Acts 25, verse 11, he was well on his way. And God reassured him that he would be in Rome in Acts chapter 27, verse 24. And through a great trial and trusting God, he did end up in Rome. If you were in the Bible class this morning, that was had a lot to do with the actual trip. I'm focusing on right at the very end and just a little bit after that. He didn't idly pass time while being chained up to a soldier every day. The Praetorian Guard, Caesar's secret service, would have been chained up to him, either one or two, one on each side. So house arrest, they didn't have the electronic bracelets back then, so they just slapped a couple of Praetorian guards on you. I guess that would do the trick. But Paul did not just sit idly around watching TV or doing something unfruitful. He was being fruitful for the kingdom of heaven. When visitors came, Paul sought to make the most of it, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, leading souls to Christ. He influenced everyone from a lowly slave, Onesimus, all the way to those of Caesar's household, Philippians 4:22. And there was a law passed in 61 AD. And it was passed by Rome, and it was to deal with these frivolous lawsuits, these frivolous charges. And what it said was that if you make up some frivolous charge and you send a prisoner to Rome, and you don't show up, you're going to be in trouble. Because they got tired of Caesar's time being taken and the royal court system, that they wanted to have some tort reform. So this happened in 61 AD. And we can assume that this would have put a great deal of pressure on those who sent Paul, who were going to come and, quote, testify against him. Well, whenever this would occur, though, if the time would lapse, then that prisoner would be set free. And they would have a stigma attached to them because in that society, you were basically guilty till proven innocent. Whereas in this society, you're innocent till proven guilty. And so even if you were set free, you'd have the stigma, you were not proven innocent, not that you were proven guilty. And so Paul would have left with a slight stigma on his reputation. Now, why was there a delay in Rome for 2 years? It was likely because of the chaos that was taking place in Jerusalem at that time. There was a lot of things going on with the Jewish zealots in rebelling against Rome and Jerusalem. This would eventually lead to the destruction of Jerusalem in only a few years. And to try and send authority figures when you have all that chaos going on, it was probably easy for Rome to overlook that fact, because the biggest problem with Jerusalem wasn't a couple authority figures coming to testify. It had to deal with actually trying to keep Judah in the system. Well, Paul was released from Rome, and what occurs after Paul's release is rather intriguing and applicable to what we're covering today. Paul avoided uncertain death, according to Philippians, for to me to live and to die is gain. And he would weigh it up in the scales in Philippians chapter 1. He didn't know if he was going to leave or get out. He thought he would probably get out, which he did. And when he left the prison, he had a mindset to further the works of the kingdom. He knew that his days were numbered, and he sought to get the maximum amount of evangelism and edification for the churches. And so, he wanted to try and focus in on leadership, the leadership of the church. Because all these apostles are going to be killed soon, except John. All of them would be martyred. They would be run through with the sword, beheaded, however they chose to kill them. And without that apostolic authority, which was now waning, without some sort of leadership mechanism in place, God-ordained leadership mechanism, the church would not go far. You see, without leaders, there can be no followers. And without leaders and no followers, there's no church. And so what Paul was focusing on was what we call the eldership. Now, he went to two particular locations I want to focus on. He went to Ephesus, 62 AD, when Paul was released from prison at the end of the book of Acts. He went to Ephesus. And he already spent 2 years there teaching in the school of Tyrannus, Acts 19, verse 10. And there were many converts, quote, as the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing, Acts 19, verse 20. Now, it was even reported that there were so many converts, according to the Bible, that it was infringing on the sales of these Artemis idols from the silver and gold and coppersmiths. I mean, they had the headquarters for the great god Diana, where they would sell these idols, and they'd send them out, and their business was hurting quite bad. In fact, there was such a revolt against the old Greek god system. And remember, they were entrenched in power and magic. That was how they ran their country. That's how they ran their area. And so what happened was, people turned against that so much that these expensive magic books and these spell books, they brought them out, had a book burning that was equivalent to 50,000 days of wage. That's quite a big problem if you're an idol seller. And of course, the rule is you always follow the money. And this led to a violent riot where they tried to intimidate Paul. Well, prior to Paul being sent to Rome, he stopped at Miletus and met with the elders of the Ephesian church. And it was an emotional meeting filled with advice to protect young Christians from false teachers. In Acts 20, verse 28 through 32, basically summarized, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And he closes that discourse by saying, be on alert. Paul knew that he may never see these brothers again, he was going to be taken captive in Jerusalem, as predicted by Agabus. And he knew that he needed to bolster the eldership there because they were facing a huge problem with all the creeping mythology coming into the church. And so Paul was trying to shore up that eldership at that moment. A strong eldership takes care of the church family. That's what they're for. Without a strong eldership, false teachers would destroy the church in Ephesus. And it is inclusive. You know, their job is not just to take care of the flock, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, Titus 1:9, 1 Peter 5:3, but also inclusive to issues of prayer, money, study, visiting the sick, James 5:14, resolving issues of doctrine, Acts 15:2. The elders, it is a huge job in a church family. And it was time for him to follow up and help develop a strong leadership for the generations to come after Paul would be gone. Now, we know this is true because Paul wrote to Timothy, who was the evangelist in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no different doctrine, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And he was instructed, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. He told Timothy what to do, and he told him how to do it, the spirit, the attitude. But then he explained how it will be carried out in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he lists the qualities of these men who will lead the church. Men who could lead the church are those who manage their houses well. They possess good marriage and faithful children. They practice temperance, sobriety, fiscal responsibility, hospitality. They are above reproach, not only in the eyes of the Christians, but those outside of the church. And they not only model this behavior, but are equipped to teach others as well. That's who Paul said, you focus, if you find men who meet those qualifications, those are your leaders because that's where you want to be. And actually, every one of these qualities that Paul encouraged Timothy to bring forth those elders with, they're really everything that men and women should strive here for. It's if you don't have these as your goals at the end of your life in Christ, then maybe you don't have a right goal. Because every single thing that Paul addresses in that list is what we would want not only in our own lives, but in our own leaders. And so then, after that, he went to Crete. And some of those who were converted on the day of Pentecost, they were Cretans, Acts chapter 2, verse 11. And I'm sure they took that gospel back to the island of Crete and shared it with the others. Paul, following his departure from Rome, he went to Crete to further the work of Christ. And upon his departure, he recognized the need to leave Titus. He's getting ready to leave Crete. Titus is with him, apparently. And in Titus 1, verse 5, he tells Titus, I'm leaving you here in Crete to set in order of that which remains and to appoint every elders in every city as I give you charge. He knew that without godly men in these new and potentially thriving congregations, without elders in place, they would be thrown to and fro in the waves of tyranny. You know, the Cretans were always beast, idol gluttons, or always liars, evil beast, idol gluttons. They had a reputation of a good old island, you know, where you have a lot of sailors coming in and out. And, I mean, they had a huge reputation. And in order to deal with that from creeping in the church, Paul says, Titus, your job is to get an eldership in there Because when the day comes when I'm not here, when you're not there, that's going to determine how far those congregations go. Now, here's the qualities he gives to Titus. Very similar, though some different. Now, by the way, Crete is not just like Gilligan's Isle. It's a pretty big island. We're talking 150 miles and width from 14 to 35 miles wide. I mean, it's probably bigger than Delaware, I'd say. And it appears in Titus 1:5 that Paul, upon his release from the Roman imprisonment, he sailed back to that island to carry on that mission work. Now, in Titus 1:6-9, here's who Paul says to choose as your leaders. You just don't choose anybody, okay? Because, I mean, would you imagine if you were to get on a plane, okay, and you get in, and they announce to you, as you're ready to take off, well, today we have a new guy who's taking over. He's never flown a plane, but he read it on eBay on a book he got, and I'm sure everything's going to be all right. No, it's not. You're not going to get on that plane. You don't want anything to do with that plane. You wouldn't get in a car with a drunk driver. You shouldn't get in a church with a drunk elder. Okay? That's basically what it boils down to. Whoever leads, the leaders in the church, focus in on the direction. If they're not right with God, then they'll lead you in a way that's not right with God. That's just how it works. And so Titus says they were to be men who have a track record of success in leading their families to faithful relationships in Jesus Christ. And this is possible because they did not display dishonesty, drunkenness, out-of-control anger, violence in their lives. Rather, they sought to be blameless and trustworthy. Equally important was the fact that the candidates were well-studied and able to encourage the faint-hearted as well as rebuke those who were doctrinally getting out of line. And it makes sense, though. It makes sense that they would want these quality of men leading the church. Paul knew that without a strong eldership at the helm, the congregation would be left vulnerable. And he wanted to make sure that God's love story continued on in their life. And of course, the reason I'm bringing this up is because we are going to have one elder resign today. He's moving on, Brian Dowler, and we're going to have a couple other elders install. And these are men who to the best of our ability, we have ascertained that they fulfilled these qualities. And the idea that you were the ones who put forth their names, Grant and Paul, you brought forth their names by far the most of those two. It's your choice. You have said, I see these qualities. I'm willing to follow them because they've modeled that in their lives. And that's incredibly important. There are congregations, the congregation that I come from, in the 60 plus years, 70 plus years that it's been there, has never had an eldership. There are congregations, there's one down in Baltimore with members over 800 to 1,000 people, been there for 60 plus years and never had an eldership. And see, the danger is this. When you look at these qualities that Paul says you look for, and then you use those as disqualifying things, that's kind of messed up. You know, you could always say, well, he's not as hospitable as I think he should be. Or he doesn't teach as many classes as I think he can. You know, I mean, for you to max out on all those would kind of make you Christ at that point, and you're not Christ. And so the point being is, these congregations will not empower leadership. And a growing congregation and the biotic principles of growing churches, Christian Schwartz wrote, the number one ingredient and number two ingredient of growing churches is number one, empowerment of leadership, quality leadership, and number two, spiritual giftedness. Those are the two things that cause churches to grow, simply because they're doing what God wanted them to do. And I'm very proud of our congregation. I have seen elders come and go. Since I've been here, the four elders that were in place when I came, only one of them is here, and he's not an elder right now, and that's Alan. I've seen a lot of elders come and go, and that tells me that you have a spirit, you have a mind to work. You want leadership, and you also choose quality leadership. This was Paul's pattern. It's your pattern as well. In Asia, on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas worked the area of Cyprus in Asia, and though running into many obstacles, what did they do? The three-year mission, as they headed back, they were already installing elders, men who met these qualities, who were leading the church. We knew that same thing in Greece. When Paul went to Philippi in 52 A.D., not long after, in 61 A.D., when Paul wrote the Philippians, how does he start it out? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. They already had leadership in that congregation, a strong leadership. And this is a very serious thing that we're doing here. And I hope you young'uns, that's how they say in Texas, young'uns, I hope that you young'uns look back and remember this day, because this is really the highest office that any individual, any man could ever attain to. There was a president many years ago who was a member of the church, and when he went to take the oath of office, he resigned from being an elder not long before that. And he said, "I hereby resign the greatest position bestowed upon man to take the second greatest position." That's really what we see. These are men, you need to strive for these things. You ladies need to strive to be married to an elder. When you get married, you need to say, "Listen, I want a man who's going to be an elder, because I want to be an elder's wife. I want to grow. I want to be at these levels." It's very important. Every one of these men who are being appointed, there was a lot of things that went into their souls. A lot of people, a lot of Bible camps, a lot of lessons, a lot of prayer, a lot of youth events. And you're the next generation of leaders, and you're going to have to live up to that. If you're not preparing today, then nobody will be prepared tomorrow. And so, in conclusion, okay, here's your 30-second countdown. I have 2 points I want to conclude with. I wasn't going to have a long address because I think there's so much that speaks for itself this morning coming up. Shortly after Paul was released from prison, the very thing that Brian talked about going all the way to prison, I covered shortly thereafter. What we don't have covered in the Acts account, we do know this. Paul went to Ephesus, he went to Crete. And he wanted to make sure the strongest elderships were put in play, so that way those churches would be there for centuries. A, we need to regularly appoint qualified men to be elders in the church. That's the first thing I want you to take from that. It's an ongoing process. The spirit is that, you know, I went to a congregation, interviewed many, many years ago, and they said to me, "How do you feel about not having an eldership?" I said, "How do you feel about getting one?" And they said, "Well, we just never had one." I said, "Well, I'm okay with it as long as your primary goal is to be developing men and to put in place to have an eldership, because I don't want to be in a position where I have to take everything on my shoulders." And now let me tell you, the eldership has taken a lot off my shoulders. When Brian resigns today, Brian, I won't ever dump all those lovely little gifts of stress in your lap anymore. I might send you an email occasionally, get some advice, but let me tell you, there's sometimes I get overwhelmed. Brian say, "How are you doing?" I say, "Well, I got a few things I want to talk about." Broom, I just dump them on. You think about, "I'm going to go to bed now, Brian." And so we need to regularly appoint qualified men to be elders in the church. And we need to regularly train the next generation of men to be elders. To be elders. So it's an ongoing process. You know, I honestly believe that every year or so, we need to back up and just Just say, is there any man that you see that meets these qualities that we would like to at least put forward their name? Don't wait until you're down to two elders, because you may end up with none someday if you have that attitude. So we need to regularly train the next generation of men to be elders. God's love story depends on it. God's love story ultimately depends on it. Because if where there is no leader, the people will perish. And I'm afraid that with God's love story being the core of everything that's in the Bible, what will happen 20 years from now, like Paul Cantrell used to say, we're only one generation from apostasy. One generation. That's all. So you better take it serious, youngins. Right, Jay? Got that? Eric? You take that serious, aren't you? You want to be an elder someday? How about you, Super Logan? Abby, you want to be an elder's wife? You could be an elder someday? Caden, how about you? See, I'm going to focus in on you. Sit in the front. You're within grilling range, I say. So, but take this serious and remember this day and repeat it over and over in your head again and again and again, because this is serious stuff. It has to do with the future of the church and the work and the kingdom in this area. If you would like to respond to the invitation, I know of one that is going to respond. If you would like to respond to the invitation, we give this opportunity while we stand and sing this song for you to do so.